This morning, we are going to begin the look at the first freedom from FDR's Four Freedoms speech, and that is the freedom of speech. And we're going to look at it over the course of several weeks, but today what we're looking at is the inherent value that is the bedrock of the freedom of speech. You know, we talk about freedom of speech as Americans. We're probably more conversant about this freedom than most people in the world. There are a lot of places where freedom of speech is not a given. In fact, it's a given that they don't have the freedom of speech. They know they're not allowed to say certain things. We were watching a news article, I think it was about the nation of Thailand, where it's against the law. You can serve hard time, 15, 20 years, for just saying unkind things about the sovereign, that you don't like the way he's ruling. Maybe he spends too much money. You can pound rocks for 20 years for that. That's a hard thing for us to imagine, isn't it? And of course, as we look at the freedom of speech, I want to also look at the paintings that Norman Rockwell made. This one, the one that he made for freedom of speech, it started everything. And for me personally, this is uncomfortable because I think it's his best painting. I would be hard as I think through the paintings of his that I know about. I can't think of one that's as great as this one. He's got a lot of great artwork, but the composition and what this one stands for, and I hate to start with the best thing. If it was me, I would have ended with freedom of speech. I wouldn't have started with it, because I like to end on my big point. But FDR started with the freedom of speech, and so Norman Rockwell, his first cover art was freedom of speech, and what this painting does is you see that everything's focused on one man who's standing up. Everybody else's attention is drawn to him. If you look around and you notice, you see that the two most prominent people besides the speaker, they're both wearing ties and suits. They're also just slightly older. The one man's much older, and the one that's turned back towards him just slightly, I think. They're also cleaner in haircut, but also in skin tone. Notice if you were to look closely, and maybe it's hard to see on here, the man's hand, as it's on the pew back or whatever that is in front of him, is noticeably darker than the other man's hand that's right there in the front of the picture. And it's darker either because the man spends a lot more time out in the sun, or he just works with dirty things. Maybe he's a mechanic, and he spent all day in his mechanic shop, and this is clean as he can get before he goes home. Those other two guys, they seem like they've just come from an office somewhere. They didn't have nearly the same kind of work. Not only that, if you look really close, and you might just have to go home and see this, the man's flannel shirt, it's a zipper. It doesn't even have buttons. It's a zip-up shirt. It's a very cheap shirt compared to the other two. And his jacket, it's worn, it's dirty. And yet, notice, everybody's looking at him. And I love the man in the back there with that black suit. He has an expectant look on his face, like he's excited to find out what this young man has to say in this meeting. And here's the thing, Norman Rockwell, he actually used real life events as the study of his artwork, and this is actually based on an event that really happened. A man named Jim Edgerton was the lone dissenter to the plans that the selectmen, which would be for us a county commissioners or city council, the selectmen in his town had decided on a plan to build a new school after their school had burned down. And he was the one person in that meeting who dissented from the plan, who said no. When everybody else in there said, yep, sounds good, build the school, he said no. And because of that, as a matter of protocol, He was given the floor. He was given the floor for no other reason than he was against the idea that everybody else was there for. And as a matter of protocol, they said, well, hey, Jim, stand up and tell us why you're against it. And he did. Now, I love the fact that this is a painting about speech. Because what is missing from this painting? Sound. We have no idea what he actually said. This man's ideas may have been ridiculous. This man's reason to be against this plan may have been foolish. He may have been ignorant. None of those keep him from having the freedom to say what he thinks about that plan. And that's what I love about this is maybe those other men there are smarter than he is. Maybe they're intelligent about this situation. Maybe he doesn't have a clue. It doesn't matter. Maybe he's the one guy that sees the problem with the plan. And he's stepping up to say, that's going to cost a lot more than you think it's going to cost. You need to rethink this plan. Maybe it's not that he's against schools. He's just thinking this isn't the smartest idea. We don't know what his speech is because what his speech is doesn't matter. It's the freedom that he has to speak. Freedom of speech is about who. It is not about what. Freedom of speech is about who gets to speak, not what they say. And this goes contrary to a lot of what we hear today, isn't it? What do we hear? That certain speech doesn't have, we don't have room for certain kinds of speech. If you don't know what you're talking about, you should sit down. If you're not an educated expert on this subject, maybe you just need to close your pie hole and sit down, right? That's what we hear over and over again. If you don't have the right to have an opinion on something unless you're a trained expert in that subject today. Or we don't like what you're saying, therefore you don't have the right to say it. But freedom of speech is not about the what. It's about the who. Who has the right to speak? Where does our right to speak come from? It comes from who, not what. Now, what is speech? Oxford Dictionary defines speech as the expression of or the ability to express thoughts and feelings by articulate sounds. Now, I think we should get rid of articulate sounds. American Sign Language does not normally create articulate sounds, and yet it is speech. Certain actions, behavior has been understood recently to be speech. To change your body in adjustment to everybody else around you during, say, a national anthem is speech. Not an articulated sound, but definitely expressing a thought or feeling. So if a person kneels down during the national anthem, that is speech. If a person stands up and puts their hand over their heart, that's speech. I happen to do this for the American national anthem. I don't do it for God Save the King or Queen, whoever happens to be on the throne in England. Right? I do this for my national anthem, not everybody's. I'll stand politely, put my hand over my heart. I don't do that for everybody. I do that for my national anthem. That's speech. And if I choose not to do it, that's speech. Right? That is all an articulation or an expression of thoughts and feelings. It doesn't have to be articulate sounds. We do freedom of speech through writing. We do it through our emotions and our actions. So I would say that speech is our ability to communicate our thoughts and our feelings. That's really what we're getting to when we get down to the freedom of speech. It's the ability to articulate in some way, whether vocally or through our emotions or through our writing, our thoughts and our feelings. Now, where do our thoughts and our feelings come from? Jesus, in Matthew chapter 15, verse 18, he said, "The things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart." Now, he was talking in the context of people were saying, your disciples don't wash their hands properly, and you got to be careful about what food you eat, that the food that you eat will defile you, it will make you unclean ceremonially in the Jewish religion. And Jesus says, look, it's not what goes into you. Whatever goes into you, your body eats it, the stomach digests it, and your intestines suck everything out of it, and then you get rid of it. It's eliminated. It doesn't make you unclean. What makes you unclean is what comes out of your heart. The mouth, out of the mouth, proceed the things of the heart. And so when we talk about speech, what we're talking about is expressing our thoughts and our feelings, and those are coming out of our heart. And so if we have good speech, it'll be coming out of a good heart. If we have bad speech, it'll be coming out of a bad heart. Imagine what it is then to say a person can't speak. That we don't want to hear a person speak. We don't want to hear what they have to say. Whenever you say that, whether you mean to or not, what you're telling somebody, I don't have time to hear who you are. I don't have time for you. On a very micro scale, when my kids come up and they want to say something, but I'm in the middle of something and I tell them not right now, what I am in essence saying is, look, whatever is going on in your world pales into comparison in my priorities to what I am currently doing. You are not as important in this moment as what I am currently doing. When I am done with what I am doing, I will give you my attention. But in essence, really what I'm saying is right now you're not as important as this task. Maybe this task has to be done in the next 10 seconds or I burn it. Maybe it's dinner to feed you. Maybe I'm just a selfish jerk, and I really should stop what I am doing because all I'm doing is looking at Facebook, and it's a waste of my time. Maybe I should put this aside for my kids, yeah? But regardless, what I'm telling them is that you're not worth the time right now. Not whatever you have to say. That what they have to say may be absolutely worthless. It may be the most ridiculous thing. Usually with kids, you know, it's some computer thingy, or it's some TV character, or it's something, you know, I don't care, but they care. And that's what matters, is what they care about, that they want to talk about. And our speech is a representation of our very soul. When I don't want to hear from somebody, maybe they've got a good reason for why they did something. I don't want to hear it right now. I don't want to hear your excuses. I don't want to hear why you're... What I'm really telling them is, I want you out of my face. I want you gone. I don't want to deal with you right now when I don't want to hear what you've got to say. Think of all the times we do that to one another. Yeah. This is a heart level issue. Our speech represents our very soul, who we are. This is why we need to be careful about what comes out of our mouths, right? We are going to give an account for every careless word we say. I don't know about you, but I've got a lot of careless words. And if I have a lot of careless words, what does that tell you about my soul? Kind of a flippant, careless soul, isn't it? And that's what we are. That's what we do. It comes out of our hearts. And so to tell somebody, I don't want to hear your speech, or your speech has no place in this forum, is to say, you have no place. It's one of the things that is actually a struggle that I have sometimes. I'll be teaching a Bible study, or I'll be leading the ministry conference, and we're dealing with an issue, and somebody will pipe up something that has absolutely nothing to do with what we are currently talking about. Now, they've been thinking about it. It's been working in their heart and their mind, and they have this overwhelming burden. You sometimes have that overwhelming burden to speak, right? Like, if I don't say this, I'm going to explode. But my struggle is, how do I acknowledge the fact that this thing that has just been said has nothing to do with what we're currently talking about without putting down the other human being who said it? How do I acknowledge your value? How do I acknowledge the presence of who you are while also saying, hey, why don't you hold on to that thought till we get to it? You know, sometimes that'll happen. And that's if you ever see me kind of thinking in my head, I'm not generally thinking, wow, that was a crazy thing that person said. I'm usually thinking, how do I acknowledge their value while still shooting down what they just said? or correcting them in their understanding. How do I do that without putting them down? Because when we say things, that reflects a certain amount of our heart. Now, so we're looking at the inherent value of speech, and we see that it's about who is speaking. And that when we speak, it's a representation of our heart and our soul and who we are. Where does that inherent value come from? Is it established by the government? Is it established by the people who form the government? That we, the people, have decided? Or is it universal? Is the idea of freedom of speech universal? It doesn't matter what a country or a government decides it's going to acknowledge in freedom, that speech is important no matter where. I think that's what FDR was getting at when he was talking about that we were focused on creating a world where these four freedoms would be experienced everywhere in the world. Because it's inherent in who we are, and that does not come from us, but our Creator. If you'd look with me in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, and I don't have like a massive reference just because we're popping through looking at one verse here and there. But in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, this is where God is creating the world, and how does he create? By speech. He said, let there be light, and there was light. Let there be an expanse between the waters, and there was an expanse between the waters. He said, let me gather the waters together so that there will be dry ground, and he did it. On the sixth day, God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Let us create man in our own image, according to our likeness. What that means is that of all the things that God has created, only humanity looks like God in some form or fashion. Does it mean that he's a bipedal when he wants to have a body? Well, that's the way he always showed up to people in the Bible, right? As a man. But what else does in his image mean? You know, in the Old Testament, an image, like an idol, represented the God. They didn't really believe when they made a golden idol that golden thing was the God. It was an image. It was a graven image. It was representative of the God that was somewhere else. And God told the Israelites, you're never to make an image of me. You can't do that. You can't contain me. You can't make an image of me and say, that's me. But God made an image of himself when he made humanity. And that we were designed to be here to represent him throughout. And by being made in his image, this is where all humanity gets its value. This is why we treat humans differently than animals. Although some of us, we can kind of, you know, you have your puppy dogs, they become your children. I've known people to put thousands of dollars into the medical bills with a vet for a beloved pet. But overwhelmingly, for the most part, we have an attitude that says animals are not humans. We can treat animals differently than we'll treat humans. So for instance, a deer runs across the road and you hit it, you're more worried about your car than the deer usually. The deer is dead, it's dead. You call the county people to come pick it up. You can't touch it, right? If it's a human, we're going to treat that a little bit differently, right? You hit a human with your vehicle, what are you mostly concerned about? I hope you're not concerned about your vehicle. I hope you're concerned about that poor bipedal person who you just hit. And if they're dead, we act a whole lot differently than if we hit a deer. right? Because humans have a value that animals do not have. And that value is not based on the fact that we can speak or that we can move around or that we have thoughts. That value is based in God alone, that we bear His image. This is why God said for the Israelites that if a person was a murderer, it was the job of the Israelites to kill that person, to bring justice. Why? Because when you murder somebody, you don't just attack another human being, you attack the image of God. And likewise, Jesus, when He says, if you call your brother fool, that's as good as if you'd killed him. Because when I say to somebody, you're stupid, you're a fool, you're worthless, I am with my words attacking the image of God in that person. I am saying that a person that God has created is not worth my time. And so Jesus said, you do that, that's just like committing murder. Obviously, that person is still alive, but judgment on me, the sin, I'm guilty of hell. I am guilty and deserving of destruction because of those words. Because so when we attack another human being, when we hurt another human being, what we are doing is not just that human being, it's the image of God Himself. It is as if we're attacking God. And that's why God, when He established government, He said, somebody has such little disregard for my image that they would kill another human being. The government is supposed to bring vengeance upon that person. I don't have that right as a human being, right? That's why a mass of people who go out and start storming buildings and shooting people up, there's something different about that and when they're all wearing a uniform and operating by government sanction. That's different for some reason, isn't it? Because the government has that authority, that power, not me. And God has given the government that authority and that power. But our value as human beings ultimately comes from God. And when we attack one another, whether it be physically, whether it be verbally, we attack God. And so when I treat somebody as not being worth my time, I'm acting against God. When I say, well, your ideas are worthless and we don't need to listen to your ideas may be worthless. I'm sure it's not news to you that a lot of our ideas are probably worthless. But just because I say something that's worthless doesn't mean I'm worthless. And just because you say something that's crazy doesn't mean you're crazy. You could be, but you still bear the image of God. And that's why we don't just chain people up and lock them up into asylums like they used to. That's why we want to treat people, even if they have mental health issues, with dignity. Because they bear the image of God. They have value. We have value not because of what we're able to do. So our value doesn't come with our thinking ability. That's why a person who has limited cognitive ability still has value. We don't just get rid of them. It's not about mobility issues. That's why somebody who's a quadriplegic, we don't just kill them. Their value is beyond that. A human being who doesn't have the ability to communicate and who doesn't have the ability to move about still has value because they bear the image of God. And that value goes even to speech. And what I love about this Genesis situation is God immediately shows us the difference between humans and animals in this case. And in the next chapter, so chapter 1 is the meta look at creation. And then chapter 2, we get into a closer focus on the creation of humanity themselves. And so we see God create the man. It's actually kind of interesting. Man is created first in chapter 2, whereas in chapter 1, all the other animals were created. And it's like man is God's crowning achievement. He saves him for the end. But then in chapter 2, man is created, and not man and female all at once, just the one, just the male. And God says, well, it's not good for the man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him. So then, as a result of the man's loneliness or his unsuitable behavior of being by himself, out of the ground, in chapter 2, verse 19, out of the ground, the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. So the very first thing we see the man doing, the very first act of cultivating the garden, of taking care of things, is creation. He participates in God's creative work. God created the animals. Adam named the animals. God made a lion, but Adam made it a lion. If you can understand what I'm saying there. God created the animal, but Adam infused it with a name. And yet throughout all this, there was not a suitable helper found for Adam, so God caused a sleep to come over Adam, and he took from his side and fashioned a suitable helper for him, and fashioned a woman and brought her to the man. And we pick it up again in verse 23. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." So what is he doing here? He is expressing his thoughts and his feelings. "This is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh." He is creating. She will be called woman because she was taken out of the man. And that's what we do. Speech, it's so interesting when you go through the scriptures and you see how often speech is part of a creative activity. You know, God calls Abram, Abraham. He says, "You're going to call your son Isaac." You know, the ways that we name things and then they become that. So you got Jacob the trickster, holds on to the heel, and he ends up tricking his brother years later. I don't know about you, but a lot of times things don't seem real until I've talked about them to somebody else, whether I've expressed it. I've had ideas, I've had thoughts, but until I express it, until I tell somebody else about it, it doesn't feel real. It's like I can step back from it. But as soon as I've told somebody, as I've expressed it to somebody else, now they have the ability to come to me at any point and say, "Hey, you said you were going to do such and such. When are you going to get around to doing it?" I can't go back on it. I either have to express, "Well, I've decided differently," or, "Well, I just never had the gumption," or, "Okay, I'm going to get up and do it." But as soon as I tell somebody about something, now it's like it becomes real. Innocence. I remember years ago, we lost a child that was playing with us in the pool. I wasn't there. And for about 3 days, I was all business. I was taking care of my family. I was taking care of the family that had lost their son, you know, getting food, making sure things were set up so that they could grieve. And I was thinking about this thing. I was thinking about that thing. And it wasn't until, I guess it was a couple days later, and I was in the shower and I started thinking about telling my best friend. I told my dad. I called my dad the day of, "Dad, pray for us. Something bad happened." But I thought about telling my best friend about it. But all of a sudden, it wasn't so much just the technical details. It was that this is something that happened in my life. And I fell apart. You know, the dry heaving, crying, that you nothing comes out type. Because all of a sudden, I thought about telling somebody. And it, all of a sudden, the emotions that I hadn't felt became real. When we speak about stuff, it's powerful. It's so powerful that just to think about speaking about it. And speech, it's a way of we create. And I think this is one of the things that makes us different than animals, that when we speak, we create. Like God, we create when we speak. We make things real when we speak. We change things. We convey ideas. When my dog barks, there's a lot of different things that can mean. That can mean I'm happy. That can mean I need to go out. That can mean somebody's at the door. Mostly it just means, "Hey, get off the couch," I think. And then I will show you the next thing I need to do. She doesn't create ideas when she barks. I mean, I have to kind of think, okay, what's going on in the world today? Is there somebody at the door? Is there a bird in the backyard? But she's not really creating ideas. Not like when we speak, that we can convey something to somebody else and they could build it, that we can create when we speak. And this is the essence of what speech is that it has value because it's the person speaking has value. And they are conveying their thoughts, and they are trying in some way from their speech to create. Maybe it's just to create within their hearer understanding of how they feel. But we have this inherent value from God, and we use it to create. The problem, the question becomes, for us individually, what are we creating? Now again, we like to decide whether or not a person can speak based on what they're saying. But quite honestly, what they're saying isn't as important as their value and their ability to say it. The question for us as individuals is, what are we going to create with our freedom to speak? Remember Jesus in Matthew 15, he was saying the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. In Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21, it says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Death and life. We can create good things or we can create bad things with our speech. We have the freedom. And what we are witnessing today in the land is people using their freedom of speech to create what they think needs to be created. Some people think what we really need to create is anarchy. Some people seem to think that what we really need to create is a world where we have no sanctioned law enforcement. Just whoever feels like they want to keep the peace can do it. We want to create a place where only certain people have a voice. This is seen as justice because those people were the ones that used to not have a voice, and those that we want to muzzle today were the ones that were doing the muzzling years ago, although they weren't alive. But they represent, they stand in for the representatives of those other people. And so we have this idea that only certain people can speak. And the question for us becomes, what are we going to create? Are we going to create life, or are we going to create death with our words? And you know, Jesus, he said, out of the mouth come the things from the heart. Whether we create life or death will depend on what is in our heart. Whether we create good things will depend on how good our heart is, or if we create bad things, how bad our hearts are. If you find yourself using words you don't like, you need to check your heart more than you need to check your vocabulary. If you find yourself being angry a lot in your words, that's not a problem up here. That's a problem down here. And so our real need isn't to change our speech, but to change our hearts. How do we go about doing that? I know of no other way than Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to set us free from our sin and to change our hearts, to make us who are dead to live again. The only real hope we have for our speech is if Jesus gets a hold of our hearts first. And as he gets a hold of our hearts, we hear ourselves say things and we think to ourselves, I don't like what I hear. I don't like what I hear coming out. And then we get Jesus to start working and the Holy Spirit to start working on that thing inside of us, our heart. And then we start seeing what we say change. That's the only way to do it. We can try to control our speech. We can say, oh, I'm not going to say that publicly. But as long as we're saying it in here, it's just building up pressure. It's just building up. Maybe we go off in our own little, you know, and then we can say all those things. But it's still going to come out eventually. Because it's our heart that directs and changes and shapes who we are. Our speech is just part of that. And so if we have an issue with speech, what we really have is an issue with the heart. And here's the great thing about freedom of speech. It enables us to see what's in a person's heart. You know, if somebody's just full of wickedness in their speech, if they're just full of anger and hate, I know who they are down deep. They're showing it to me. They're telling me. I much prefer to hear and to know who I am dealing with than to tell them, you can't show who you are, hide who you are, keep who you are underground, because that stuff just spreads. So much better to be able to speak. And here's the great thing. Sometimes we say the most ridiculous things. It's wonderful to be able to speak them out because other people will turn to you and say, that was ridiculous. You have a bad idea. That's not good. And instead of being able to go along in my ignorance for years maybe because I never speak about it, by speaking the ignorance, I'm able to be corrected. So freedom of speech is a wonderful thing. Our real heart trouble, our real problem is addressing the heart. And I know that the only one who will do that is Jesus Christ. And today I want to invite you, if you've never placed your faith in Him, if you look at the things that you hear coming out of your mouth and you know they're not good, and you know that they're just the fruit of what's in your heart, and you know that you can't change that. I want you to know that Jesus Christ died on the cross to change that. And He can change your heart. And when your heart's changed, over time, you'll find your speech change. But it begins with Christ. It begins with believing in Him. Heavenly Father, we thank You for today and that You have come to change our hearts. We thank You, Father, that You have given us the ability to speak, the ability to create, that You give us value. We pray, Lord, that we would recognize and acknowledge the value that each one has. Lord, that we wouldn't put a person down, that we would listen to what they are saying because they are sharing with us their heart, their soul, their views. And it might be that those views, that heart is wicked. It may be that it is full of hate. Lord, we pray that we would withstand to hear it, that we could share about Jesus, that we could share about love, that we could share about hope, because we recognize that it's not the words, it's the heart that really matters. And we pray, Lord, for anyone here today whose heart has not been changed by Jesus Christ. Maybe they put on a good show. Maybe they cover it up. And maybe even their words, they say all the right things. But down deep, it's not based on true faith. It's a mask. It's something they're putting on. We pray, Lord, for those today whose hearts need to be changed. We pray that they would recognize their need for Jesus, that they would believe in Him, trust in Him, and walk with Him. We pray, Lord, we ask that as human beings, but even more so as Christians, Lord, that we would value the people that we are around, that we would value who they are because they were created by You, that we would treat them with dignity, that we would treat them with respect, that we would give them the time of day, because when we do, we honor You. We pray, Lord, that You would help us to look at people in a different light. Not to see somebody who's from the other side. Not to see somebody who doesn't like me or is angry with me. Not to see somebody who's trying to hurt us. But somebody who's desperately in need of Jesus Christ, who was made in the image of God. And we pray, Lord, that we would love them. That we would listen to them. That we would engage with them. And we pray, Lord, that we would never, ever try to shut them up, but to let them speak so that we might know them better as we seek to know You better, Lord. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.